We've been spending some time the last few weeks on the topic of repentance. Been trying to understand more about that together, and it's been a help to me personally, and I hope in some way that whatever God is doing with this, that He would be a help and a blessing to you as well. Honestly, I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know where you're at with your walk with God. I don't know if you even know the Lord. I can't see anyone's heart except for mine. But if your walk with the Lord is not where it should be, if you don't even know the Lord, then I hope that something that has been said or will be said will be a benefit to you. I appreciate all the parts of the service so far today. I appreciated Brother Adam's testimony this morning because it's exactly what we're talking about. We've been talking about the potential of repentance, that your sin doesn't have to define you. Sin can be so sticky in so many ways and ruin our life, but God has made this way of change so that you do not have to be defined by your sin. We've talked about a heart that's prepared for repentance, four different types of soils, the wayside soil, the shallow soil, the thorny soil, and then the good soil that received the word, let it have its effect, and produced fruit. And our text last Sunday will be our text again this Sunday. We only made it halfway through, and it's in James chapter 4. These 10 verses I call the kind of a handbook of Christian repentance. And I'm going to read this text. I'm going to remind us of what we spoke about last time, and then with God's help, we'll go forward. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, these sinful desires, that war in your members? You lust, and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." In verse 3, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy or is jealous? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And let's pray before we go further this morning. Our wise and kind and perfect Holy Father, thank you for allowing us to meet today. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives to bring us to this point, Lord, and just allowing us to be here, Lord, but everything that you have done, all that your Son has accomplished, you're preserving your word that you've given to us and allowing it to come into our lives and our hearts and affect us and move us and change us, and all the things that you've done, Lord, to bring us to this point and the way that we are today, God, we give you praise and glory for that, Lord. And even for those today in our midst who aren't where they should be, Lord, yet today is an opportunity, God, and we praise you for that. And we pray, Lord, for your grace to abound because we know you have poured it forth so freely. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for your Son, Lord. We thank you for everything that he did, Lord. All the blood that he spilled and the suffering he endured for our sakes. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, Lord, that comes to move in our hearts and that makes the word real and alive and convicts us and touches us and moves us and draws us and pushes us, Lord. Whatever we need, Lord, your Spirit is able to do. We thank you for your Spirit, Lord, and we thank you for this plan, this way, this path that you have made, Lord, that we might come home to you. Lord, help us come home. Help us come home, Lord, if we are straying, Lord. Help your people to come home today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we talked about the path of repentance and shining some light on that path. And we looked at those first five verses, and we made four points from those verses. Number one, sin comes from our evil desires. But we learned also that, number two, sin is doubly damaging because it's not just a bad thing. It has this relational component. We see words, relationship words in here like adulterers and enemy and the concept of jealousy, all relationship kind of words that talk about how sin affects our relationship with God. Point number three was that sin is fundamentally, at the root, it's a worship problem. We are worshiping the wrong thing. We're not worshiping God like He deserves to be worshiped. And so therefore, point four, repentance is about taking that idol off the throne and enthroning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our hearts where He deserves to be at. And those who truly repent in this biblical kind of repentance, it comes down to the fact that you have to engage with God again in meaningful and enduring worship. Amen. Your heart has to come to fall back in love with the Lord. Or if you've never known Him, to come to know Him and to love Him. Our focus today is verses 6 through 10. And I want to just read this first part of verse 6. And I want us to just simmer in this for a second because it's so profound what we read right here. We've just read in these first five verses that sin is not just a bad thing. It puts us at odds with God. We're cheating on God. We're acting like an enemy towards God when we're in sin. And God's Spirit is jealous. If you've been betrayed before, if you've been hurt by somebody before, somebody you loved, somebody you cared about, somebody you put your trust and your faith in, it hurts. It hurts really bad to be betrayed. And I'll tell you, when you feel betrayed, when you feel hurt like that, the very last thing that you want to do is to go and show kindness to that person. In fact, we can have a tendency to overreact because we're so hurt over what we've experienced. That's what makes the beginning of verse 6 so absolutely amazing. Because God's response to being betrayed, God's response to us being adulterers against Him, to acting like an enemy toward Him, and He being jealous is, it says, but He giveth more grace. God's response to our sin, God's response to our kicking and our rebellion is to come at us, not with guns blazing, but with more grace to pour upon us, to work upon us, to try to draw us to Himself. That is how God responds to the problem of sin. And what He does is to make a way for restoration, to make a way back home, a way to come back home to Him. And not just that, He moves proactively toward you. My friends, that's what the cross is. That is God moving proactively to come down to the sinful world that deserved to just be annihilated, to come to this place and to give His Son that we sinners, wretched, wicked enemies of God might be saved, to make a path. He moved toward us. Amen. We should not ever for a moment lose sight of how amazing grace is. Folks, we can just kind of live under this sometimes and we presume upon it. We just expect that next breath like we deserve it. That next opportunity, that next time for God to just let us go and do whatever we want to do. We can get to a place where we just kind of expect it and feel like that's what's supposed to happen. My friends, it's grace. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, there he's writing to Jewish people who felt that they were good people. They were better than other people. In fact, they looked at other people who were doing bad things and go, oh man, look at them. Look how bad they are. But they themselves were doing the same things. And it says in Romans 2:4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I mean, all that God's doing for you in your life right now to even give you this day, to give you this moment right now, is to bring you to a place where you can be restored to God. Where are you at today? Where are you at? I'm not talking about our address here, 11110 Lexington Street. I'm asking about where are you at today in your walk with God? Do you know the Lord? Are you close to the Lord? Do you even care what I'm talking about? And even if you don't care what I'm talking about today, my friend, God cares for you. God cares for you. And God has grace for you. God has mercy for you. God has made a path for you to come to Him. That is an amazing, amazing thing. That is why we are here. That's why the earth is spinning, is so that people may come home to Him. I want to give you something a little bit different today, a reading lesson in addition to our text, because I want to use this as we go through this passage a bit. It's in Luke chapter 15. It's familiar to all of you. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And I want to read this to kind of just bring it back up into our memories. If it's been a while since you've heard it, it's in Luke chapter 15. And Jesus is sharing some parables, and we're only going to read half of the parable, the front half of the parable that talks about the son that came home and not the son who stayed, because there is more to this story. But it starts off in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And it says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And so he divided unto them his living, meaning he liquidated about half of his assets. Looks like he was a farmer of some sort. Sold off half of his field, liquidated his assets, his animals, and he gave it to this younger son, a lump sum of money. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He took all the money, he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance, wasted all that dad had worked for, half of it, with riotous living, what Brother Adam was talking about earlier, debauchery. And when he had spent all, he'd wasted all that money, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that man, he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. That means that he was looking at what those pigs were eating and going, that looks really good. That looks really good right now. And it says in verse 17, when he came to himself, remember that, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And I'll stop there. My friend, that is a picture right there of a father who had sold off half of his assets, gave the money to his son, who went and squandered it, wasted it on riotous living, partying, blew through all the money, and he came back home, and the father runs to embrace him. But he gives more grace, right? but he gives more grace. My friend, that is a picture right there of the love of our Father. We saw another real life picture this week, didn't we, Brother Diamond? We saw a real life picture of a man who had lived his life away from God, not a godly life by any standard of the imagination. And when preachers would come, could be a little difficult to talk to. Didn't always like what you had to say. Could get a little bit abrasive about it for years. For years. But my friends, God gave more grace and came down to this man as he's laying there within a week of death. And his spirit comes and tries to draw him again to salvation. And finally in that place, he surrenders to the Lord and starts to sing praises and pray for other people. My friend, God gives more grace. And we don't want to presume upon that, but I don't want us to neglect it either, to see how beautiful this is. Because as we go further in this text, we see how God has set out this path of grace. It says in verse 6 after that first part, "Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God." James quotes a passage from the Old Testament. He's quoting Proverbs 3:34, which says, "Surely he scorneth the scorners." People who scorn God and remain in that and persist in that, he will scorn, but he gives grace to the lowly. And what we see, what we understand is that God doesn't just give grace to the people who are always lowly. God will even give grace to the sinners who've been resisting him, who will humble themselves before God. He will give you grace too. No matter where you've been, what you've done, what's going on. Even if you've been a resister of God, if you would humble yourself, my friends, grace will come. God's grace will come. What does he mean when it says he resists the proud? That word means to array against, as in battle. Imagine going into a war and see a whole army arrayed against you. That's what it says God does to the proud. Proud being those who think themselves above others. People who think they're above God. People who think they don't need God. I don't need that. You know, I hear what he says, but I don't need that. I'm going to be okay. My friend, you're proud. If that's what you think, you are exactly who is being spoken of. You are proud because you don't think you need God. And my friend, God is going to array himself against you as long as you persist in that. But it says he gives grace to the humble. And that word humble means close to the ground. People who humble themselves and get close to the ground. Well, he has grace for them. He has mercy to those who would humble themselves. And so it tells us at the beginning of verse 7, so therefore submit yourself to God. And submit means to come under. It means to come under. Put yourself under God. That is the plan. That is the way back. My friend, God made a road back from the pig pen to home for that prodigal son. God made a road. There was a way to get back home. There were directions to get back home if he would walk that road to go back there. And that is the instruction. Submit yourselves to God. So what do we need to do? What does that mean? He tells us at the end of verse 7 and beginning of verse 8, and I want to point out, I know I'm stopping in the middle of these verses, but these verse marks were not in the original text. They were added, and sometimes they're added at great places, and sometimes they break up a flow. And I want you to see a flow right here that goes between verses 7 and 8. Notice this in your Bibles. It says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Do you see that? You resist the devil and he's going to run away, but you start to draw nigh to God and God's going to come near. Because all of us today, we're walking with somebody. Amen. We're walking with somebody. And if you're not walking with God, you're walking with the devil. You're in his way. You're going the way he's wanting you to go, and he is doing everything he can to keep you from going to God. And what it tells us to here is to do is to resist him. You see, you need to make a move. You need to make a move. You need to do something here. And the first thing you need to do is to quit listening to Satan. His goal today is to keep your backside in the seat and your head in the clouds, someplace else other than what we're talking about today. That's his goal. And what the Bible tells us is that if you would actually fight back against him and not listen to that, but listen to what God says and resist him, he's going to leave you. He's going to leave you. See, he's not like Jesus who says, I will never leave you and forsake you. He'll run from you. He wants none of you. He doesn't care about you. He just wants to ruin you to try to hurt the Lord who died for your sins, who died for your soul, who died to redeem your whole life. Amen. He'll leave you. He'll run. But it tells us that God, my friends, if you make a move, if you try to draw nigh to him, he will run right up to you. Just like that father who saw his son coming in the distance and ran to meet him. And as you make a move against Satan and toward God, God will decisively move towards you. That prodigal son had a lot of good thoughts while he was sitting in that pig pen. But it wouldn't have mattered how good his thoughts were until he got up out of that pig pen and started walking home. When he got up out of that pig pen and started walking home, and I have to get up. I have to leave. It's these good thoughts here in my head, but I got to do something about it. And I want to ask you today, are you going to do something about it? If God is showing you that you're not walking with him, are you going to make a move? Are you going to make a move away from the devil and toward God? Because we go on in this passage and it tells us more about what does it mean to draw nigh to God? How do we do that? How do we get close to God? It tells us here at the end of verse 8, into verse 9, he gives us really kind of three instructions. He says to cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Which means to let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. When James starts off this passage, and James has a Jewish background, he starts using the type of language other Jews would have understood. Because, well, where does God dwell? God dwells at the temple. Well, how do you go into God's presence? How do you get close to God? Well, there are cleaning rituals. There are washing your hands, and there's purification rituals so that you can go into the temple and be near to the presence of God. And so that's the way James starts talking about this, is in kind of Old Testament terms. And he says, you got to clean your hands. There are things that you've done that are wrong. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You've got to turn away from those things to turn toward God. How do you think the father would have responded if the prodigal came back home? And father starts to run toward him and he says, Dad, I need more money. What? You see, you got to recognize that what you've been doing, the way you've been going, the way you've tried to handle this life is not right. You need to wash the hands to come back to God. The second thing is to purify your hearts. To purify your hearts, you see, and he's starting to get more New Testament with us here because it's talking about the heart of the matter. Because you're double-minded, you've not thought the right things about God. And your own way, as you've tried to solve these things yourself, you have said, God is not enough. I know better than God. God's way is not the right way. It's not the best way. Even if you never put it out of your lips, it's going on inside your heart. And it says you need to purify your heart, you double-minded. Quit doubting God. Quit doubting his way and his plan and what he's calling you to and that it's best and that he can strengthen you and enable you to do it, whatever that is, whether that's to seek him for salvation or whether it's to get your life turned around and back on track for God. Whatever it is, Satan's trying to tell you God's not enough. He is. He is absolutely enough. You see, that prodigal had to realize that he needed to get closer to his father, not farther away. He needed to get closer to his dad and not farther away. And this last step here tells us to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. This is the spirit of confession. We talked about that a bit on Wednesday night. For those who are with us, we're talking about how to deal with our past. And we talked about when there's things in our past we've not really repented of, we need to confess and repent. And the spirit of confession is this. In the Hebrew, the word means to hold with open hands. And in the Greek, when the word confess is used, it means to say the same thing. And here's the picture. Quit hiding your sin. Quit trying to pretend it's not there. Get open and honest about it and say the same thing about it that God says. You know, there's often a huge difference between the way God looks at sin and the way we look at sin. And if you're going to repent, you've got to get on the same page as God about your sin. You can't go to God and say, oh, God, I got this little bit of problem in my life. You know, I mean, it's kind of, I know it's not a big deal, but, you know, I kind of got this thing I'm doing. I know it's not the right way, but, you know, I know it's not a big deal. God, can you? No, that's not how it works, friends. Oh, Lord, I kind of like to be saved. This whole being lost thing's kind of a bummer. You know, I know it's not whatever. I just don't like it. You can't get saved like that. You can't repent of sin if you're a saint like that. We need to get serious about our sin. We need to get broken over it. We need to be bothered by it. And praise God. Praise God. That night, He saved my soul. He let me see sin in me like He saw sin. And I didn't just know I was going to hell. I knew I deserved to go to hell. And my friends, that was the first time I really, really saw that. But when God helped me see it, He saved me that same night. That same night when He helped me see that. My friends, we need to give place to repentance. We need to allow ourselves to be bothered by our sin. And that kind of repentance, my friend, it is a rare commodity in this world. Because we are into distraction, we are into feeling good, we are into trying to make ourselves feel good. If there's any pain whatsoever, I must feel better now. And that tendency towards physical pain has been extended toward any emotional pain. And nobody wants anybody to feel bad about anything. But my friends, God wants us to feel bad about sin. Amen. He does. He wants us to feel bad about sin. It's okay to weep at times. It's okay to mourn at times, to have a heaviness and a burden over sin. That prodigal son, I told you to remember, it had that moment when it says he came to himself. It's like he'd been in a delusion. He'd been in this place of just kind of playing for a long time. And all of a sudden, when the reality of sin was setting in and he was in the pig pen and he was jealous of the pigs, unclean animals. It's like all of a sudden, all the things that Satan had been doing to try to delude his mind were just kind of evaporated. The clouds parted and there was this clarity. This clarity. And it was there that he realized that he was not just inconvenienced. He realized he was wrong. It was there he realized he had sinned against heaven and his Father. It was there he realized he did not deserve to be called a son. It was there he realized that he needed help. And that son, despite the fact that his father came and embraced him, he still confessed. He still confessed. He still got real. He said, look, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be called your son. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I've done this. It had to be said. And my friends, what happened? Well, verse 10 happened. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. My friends, it's amazing enough that God has made a path, that He gives more grace despite our rebellion. It's amazing enough that He makes a way. But then when we humble ourselves, it tells us He will lift us up. He will let us come up with Him. He will bless us. My friends, when you get near to the ground and you come under God, there is no limit to the heights to which He can take you, because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That prodigal, when he came home to his father, found himself embraced with a robe on his shoulders and shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger and a fatted calf killed. And the father said, "Now, let's have a real party. Let's have a real party. You've wasted your life on a lot of foolish parties. Let's have a real party, because we really have something to celebrate." Amen. We've really got something to celebrate. And so let's enjoy that. My friends, when you bring yourself under God and you humble yourself, He will meet you there. And whether it's to humble yourself, to make a move, to not sit back and let Satan continue to whisper in your ear, but to make a move and to seek Him for salvation, or to make a move to confess and repent of something that has been going on in your life. I remember as a young preacher, y'all met Brother John Elliott. His father, Brother Jeff Elliott, was a pastor in Alaska when I first went up there. I was full of myself, and I thought I knew how everything should go at that mission work and how to see success there. And I was not as respectful and submissive to Brother Jeff as I should have been. And we got like this a few times. And I was away for a week at a conference, and there God came and spoke to me and convicted me, and He said, "Thou art the man, James. You are so prideful." And I got burdened and broken down in my heart, and I got back to Alaska, and I called Brother Jeff, and I said, "We need to talk." And he thought I was going to tell him I was going to leave. I remember we met in a little office, and I said, "Brother, I've sinned against you. I've been so prideful. I really thought I knew all I was doing, and this is not right, and will you forgive me? Will you forgive me?" And I tell you, he did, and he's been a wonderful friend ever since. And it wasn't long after that he told me that he was leaving, and that God was then calling me to do a new mission work that God was revealing in my heart. So God, when I humbled myself and I thought I could never be useful for anything, God's like, "Oh, I got something for you. I got something for you to do." My friends, when you humble yourself before the Lord, whatever it is, He will not leave you down there. He will lift you up and give you just what you need. That's our God. Do you need to make a move today? Ask Brother Adam, Brother Lee to get a song. Do you need to make a move today toward God? Do you need to make a move to repent, to humble yourself, to look to Him? Is there something you need to confess and get right before God, saint or sinner, whoever you are? The question is today, where is your walk with God? Do you even have a walk with God? Do you even know the Lord? The world is spinning today for you. The world is spinning today. There is breath in your body. There is opportunity. There's grace, abundant grace, to come home. Would you make a move toward God? I promise you, you make a move towards God and He is running to meet you. In fact, He set this whole thing up for you today. As we stand and sing.